look at all of your paraphernalia. Actually, we have a meeting today at 3:15 right here. Everyone has to be there. On Friday, I was at Dillard's. Every January, Dillard's has this fabulous sale, so I get a lot of my clothes in January. I mean, half price and then half price off of that. I mean, just amazing stuff. And so I bought this really beautiful, looks similar to this style-wise, this really beautiful red sweater. I don't have anything red. I thought, I'm buying that. And I almost wore it today. And I thought, I can't wear that. People will think I'm rooting for the Chiefs. So anyway, good to see you. Go Browns at 3:00. All right. I have absolutely no spiritual bridge to take that to where we're going. Let me start with a quote from a man by the name of Richard Foster. Richard Foster is in many ways the most preeminent writer on the subject of spiritual formation that you will find today. And he writes about a screaming need in our lives and in our society today, especially for Christians like us who want to make a legitimate and a profound impact on the society or on the world that we find ourselves. Listen to Foster. Here's what he says. Our world is hungry for a genuinely changed people. Let that soak for just a moment. Everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing himself. Let us be among those who believe that the inner transformation effort, let me read that last sentence, formation of our among those who believe that the inner transformation of our lives is a goal worthy of our effort. Well, for the next 8 weeks, we are going to pursue that goal. We're going to pursue an understanding of what would it take for an inner transformation from the inside out to actually take place. We began in 2021 saying that we feel like our mission of this year is to bless our city in all kinds of Christ-like ways, city being both literal and metaphorical. But we ought to be a church, a people that bless the city. But we also said that in order to do that, we need to be a people that who authentically, naturally can bless the city. And the only way to do that is to be a people who from the inside out have been changed in such a way that we naturally and yearn to bless the city. And so for the next 8 weeks, we're gonna take apart what Foster said, and we're going to see what it looks like to be changed from the inside out. Here's the series. We're starting a series called Rhythms, the Pulse of Christian Living. Now, I'm going to ask you to, right in the seat back in front of you, you're going to find one of these. So you guys are going to have to look behind you, I think. We'll help you find one. There you go. You need this. Put your name on it. Bring it back next week. This is our program for the next 8 weeks. Rhythms, the Pulse of Christian Living is what we're calling this series. And it basically is going to be an 8-week investigation of what Foster just wrote about. What is the journey of spiritual change, transformation from the inside out? And we're calling it rhythms because it has to do with the rhythms of our life. So it keeps hitting the forehand. Living those rhythms that become intentional disciplines that reflect who we are as Christ followers. So hang on to this. You can even see, if you open it up, we're in week one, and you can go right there. There's even a little section if you want to take notes of what we're about to do. So this is our 8-week journey starting right now. And let's start at the very beginning. Let's start with that. Jesus looked at a group of people 2,000 years ago, and he still looks at people today. And he says, you follow me. You follow me. Now, let me ask you a question. How old are you? In the first service, they started answering. I said, no, It's a rhetorical question. How old are you? Let me ask you a second question. Where are you going? Where are you going? Jesus said, follow me. And in saying follow me, it was an invitation. Have you accepted his invitation, by the way, to follow him? And notice that when he says, follow me, it's not just that we're called to believe something. We are. But we're called to follow someone. We're not just called to trust in what Jesus did. And we are. What he did was he died on the cross for our sins. And we are called to trust that. But we're not just called to trust what Jesus did. We are called to trust who Jesus is. And he calls us to follow him. And you'll never follow somebody you don't trust. You'll never follow. Follow me. Are you? We're going to use this metaphor our entire series. It's the metaphor of a sailboat, because a sailboat is going from one destination to another. And so as we think about this destination, from leaving the shore and then ending up somewhere else, we'll use that as our metaphor for our lives. Okay? How old are you? Where are you going? Where are you in this journey? The metaphor is the picture of that sailboat as our lifelong voyage. And every voyage, every journey has a starting point, and so do our lives. And the starting point, the shore upon which the sailboat launches off, the starting point of our lives is that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. Sounds like a really negative launching place. It is. That's why you want to leave it. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. What does that mean? We inherited it from our parents, who inherited it from their parents, and it's come down generationally for all humans, and that is, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. What do you mean we're dead? That means we're separated from life with God. We're separated from God. We're separated from the purposes of God. We're separated even from each other. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so everything that you read about in the news, every experience that you have that is just a real downer, everything that is ugly, and that's this. We live in a world that is dead in its trespasses and sins, and we contribute to that from the moment we're born. That's what we're born into. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We need to launch from this. And we start leaving. Have you? The journey starts. The boat is now sailing. And the destination upon where it's going is right here. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8. Or as Paul would write in Galatians, that the journey of our life in Christ will continue until Christ is formed in you. Hang on to that for just a second. The shore that you left, that I left, was the shore of death, was the shore of separation of everything that life was intended to be. We pushed off because Christ said, follow me, and we began to follow him. The destination of that sailboat is this. And what is it, Paul? Well, it says it. Those who he foreknew, and he knew beforehand, those he predestined. That seems like a big word. Predestined merely means to plan beforehand. What did he plan beforehand for everyone that's on this journey? To be conformed to the image of his son. What's his plan for you? To be conformed to the image of his son. Or as he wrote in Galatians, till Christ is formed in you. This destination in your life and in mine is Christ-likeness. The journey that you are on is ultimately a journey of Christ-likeness, that you and I are becoming like Christ. Now, step back a second, because that sounds kind of creepy. Sounds weird. What does that mean? I remember years ago when we lived in Dallas, where that's where I went to seminary, there was a guy that traveled all over the country, and he decided to come to our seminary, and he had really long hair and a beard, and he wore a robe and sat on campus and was basically just trying, "Why are you dressed like that? You look weird. I'm Christ-like. Get out of here. I am. And you need to carry your cross just like I am," he was yelling at us. We said, "You're not carrying your cross. You got wheels on that thing. Come on, man." What does it mean to be Christ-like? Think for a minute. When you think of Christ, what do you think of? He loved people. He loved unsavory people. He served people. He washed their feet. He forgave people, even his enemies. He reached out to the marginalized. He honored women. He not only had joy, he spread joy everywhere he went. I could go on and on and on. Sometime when you have some time on your hand, just start writing a list of all the things, the characteristics and actions of Jesus. That's Christ-like. But can I tell you that those actions stem from somewhere? They stem from deep inside. And so when you think of Christ-likeness, let's not just think of actions. Let's think of character. Character like his Spirit produces in our lives if we let it. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I could go on and on. That's Christ-likeness. And that's this journey. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Follow me. We launch and we begin to move. Where are we going? Here's where we're going. We're going to the place of Christ-likeness. He is forming Christ in us from the inside out. That's our destination. You with me? You want to join me? Here we go. We're going to do this for 8 weeks as we look at this process. Now notice, it's a journey. It's a process. That's why I asked you, how old are you? It doesn't happen like that. And for the next 8 weeks, we're going to lives in one process. And we're going to look at what the Lord is doing in our lives and wants to do in our lives to take us from that shore to this shore. And this shore is the shore of Christ-likeness. So sailboat is our image. Keep that in your mind. So here's my question. What moves the sailboat? You put the sail on the water. Is it going anywhere? Wind. Got to have the wind. The wind has got to move the sailboat. Now, the interesting thing biblically, the word for wind in the Greek word is the word pneuma. It's where we get the word pneumonia. Now, oftentimes in the scriptures, there's a word play between the word wind and the word spirit, because the word spirit is also the word pneuma. And so at times they're talking about the Holy Spirit, but they're using a metaphor and they're saying a rushing wind came into the room. What is that rushing wind? Well, it seemed like a wind, but it was the Holy Spirit. What is it that moves the sailboat? What is it that moves me from this point ultimately to that point? It's the Holy Spirit that's moving. And so Jesus would be talking to a religious guy named Nicodemus, and he would say, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is moving, and the Holy Spirit is moving us from that place to this place. And you don't know where it's going. Here we are sitting in this room, and if we looked around, we could all probably all tell stories about, man, would that person be surprised that I'm interested in spiritual things right now? Man, would that high school friend be surprised that I'm actually living a life that's honoring to Christ? That's crazy. Where did it come from? I don't know. Spirit moves where it wants to, and it just blows. But it is the Holy Spirit When you think of the Holy Spirit, don't think of some spooky sort of thing or some crazy miraculous thing. Sure, that happens at times, I guess. Think of the power to change from the inside out. Think of the power to change your heart, your mind, your character. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. You'll never be loving and patient and kind and good on your own. That is the Holy Spirit that is empowering you to do that. It's the power to change, and it's the presence that's always there. Sometimes I like to call the Holy Spirit your conscience on steroids. It sort of is. Before you said yes to Jesus following, for you following Jesus, we all have a conscience. And the conscience at times would say, don't do that. Don't look at that. Go there. And it's, you know, it's sort of easy just to say, leave me alone. The Holy Spirit is more like, don't do that. Don't look at that. Go there. Now, just like your conscience, we can sort of say, leave me alone. And it's called, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can ignore the Holy Spirit. And it's going to make this trip a lot harder, a lot weightier, but that's the purpose of God. And the wind that gets me from there to here is the Holy Spirit. And I'm really called to cooperate with what he's doing. So the agent of this transformation from dead to Christ-likeness, that sailboat, the agent for the sailboat is the wind, is the Holy Spirit. So then the question becomes, what moves the sailboat? It's the wind. What does the wind need? Won't just go there. The wind needs a sail. It needs something for it to blow through. It needs a sail for this thing to go from here. He was a master sailor. He won all kinds of awards, and my two cousins, his children, were sailors, and they won cups and all kinds of things. They sailed in the Mediterranean with this beautiful sailboat. Well, when we were there several times, Carlo was his name, Uncle Carlo, Cio Carlo, would take us on the sailboat, and we'd get to sail with him. It was so much fun. But I'll tell you what, I don't know if you've ever sailed before, but to put that sail up, it takes a lot of work and a lot of time and a lot of muscle and a lot of sweat. You've got to put that sail up. And so in many ways, in the same way with this, the wind will blow. The wind, the Holy Spirit will move the life from dead in trespasses and sins to Christ-likeness. That's the means in which it happens. But it needs the sail. And in order for me to cooperate with it, I've got to do the hard work as well in cooperating with him. Here's what he says here. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, notice he doesn't say work for your salvation in fear and trembling. There's no working for it. You can't earn it. But work it out. Work at it. Work it out in fear and trembling. So, in other words, Christ says, follow me. I do it. And by faith, I start following him. Now, I'm not just floating on a cloud from here until eternity. My boat isn't just moving from here to Christ's likeness. There's a life that needs to be lived. There's working out that needs to happen. There's the sweat of putting the sail up if I want to move anywhere. And that's our lives. That's what these 8 weeks are going to be about, to talk about what are the disciplines that I need to be doing to get that sail in place as it should. It is God. Now, as I'm doing it, it's easy to think, this is all up to me. It's not. It is God who is working in you, both to will and to work, to be put up. And it's hard work. Here's what Peter says. For this reason, very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with, and then has a bunch of qualities there. Let me just stop for a second at that phrase. Make every effort to supplement your faith. I'll quote one of my favorite spiritual formation writers named Dallas Willard. He would say, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Let me say that again. Grace is opposed to earning. You can never earn God's favor. Never. You cannot do it. God's favor is a free gift. It's grace. You cannot earn it. But the grace of moving from dead in my trespasses and sins to ultimate Christ-likeness is the cooperation of that faith, of that grace, and my effort. There is an effort in the Christian life that this whole series is going to be about. And we're going to work on what is the effort looking like. So here Peter describes, make every effort to supplement your faith with, here's what you supplement your faith with goodness. Almost like building blocks. And with goodness, knowledge. And with knowledge, self-control. And with self-control, endurance. Endurance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly affection. And brotherly affection, love. And then he says this, if you possess these qualities, these are the qualities that ought to be attached to your life like barnacles to that boat as you're moving. These qualities are now becoming part of your life, part of that journey. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they're growing, the barnacles are growing and growing as you're getting to the other shore, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful. There is nothing in my life, I think, more that I would dislike being called useless. Everybody's doing something to get the room ready for guests to come. Or if it's your 92-year-old, even grandfather now with dementia, that has nothing to do that's useful, you find things that make them useful. All of these barnacles, all of these qualities of life that come with the Holy Spirit blowing me toward Christ-likeness, those qualities there are what make us useful in our homes, in our relationships, and in our lives. What does the wind need? It needs a sail. And the putting up of that sail is the cooperative work that was just described that we all must do. To be in place, to be moved by the Holy Spirit from there to here. So then my next question is this. What's the sail made of? What makes up the sail? I got three really important material qualities of the sail. The first one is the stuff of life. Stuff of life. How old are you? How much life have you experienced? The beauty of this journey is that it's purposeful. And God can use even that stuff for his purposes. What's the purpose? It's this. We live in a society that at times, I don't want to say disrespects, but almost ignores the elderly. Man, they have a lot to teach us. My mom just turned 90, and the arthritic walk and the lines on her face tell so many stories. Stories of, well, she lived in Nazi-occupied Rome with German soldiers marching underneath her door of her apartment. She lived through a terrible divorce. Character. I miss the elderly of our people, and we have... which we don't see very much because of COVID, and they are the most vulnerable. And we have so many, you know, I think of all of them, but I think there's one, many of you remember Vaughn. Vaughn Hayes is a wonderful man. He's always bent way over and he's got a story to tell. And the character of his life is so woven deep because the stuff of life has made it deep. That's what the sail is made of. It's made of the stuff of life. It's made up of not just of the days and the times, but of the situations and the circumstances that happen in those days and times. And often those situations and circumstances are filled with pain. Here's what Peter writes. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Though right now, you are suffering grief in various trials. We come to worship on a Sunday morning to be with one another, but also to worship the God that knows exactly where we are and the grief and the trial and the pain that is in your heart, either in the forefront or hidden somewhere back, God knows exactly that it's there. And the beauty of this journey of the sailboat from there to here is all of this is used to move us from there to there. Even the grief you're feeling right now. If necessary, you suffer grief in various trials so that the proven character of your faith, that's what this is doing. This is bringing character. These pains are bringing character. That's why you're getting closer to this end. More valuable than gold, which is perishable, is refined by fire. Some of you are going to the fire right now. But that fire is purposeful. It's bringing you toward not pain, unjust pain. He that suffered the sorrows of so many. If you want to be Christ-like, and that pain, that fire may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I like that phrase as I read it this week. I think theologically at the revelation of Jesus Christ, I think it's talking about the praise, glory, and honor that we will all have when Christ is revealed and returns a second time. But just in this context, I smile to turn it a little bit because we're talking about Christ-likeness in us. That this fire, this trial and fire, the self-revelation of Christ. Oh, I see it. Oh, I see it in you. Didn't see it 5 years ago, but now all of a sudden I see Jesus in you much clearer. Why? Because of this, because of that, because of the stuff of life. That's what the sail is made of. To say it another way, James would say, consider it great joy whenever you experience various trials. Whenever I read that, I say, you first. How can I experience joy? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's this journey and the trials of this journey. The few times that we sailed, the weather wasn't really all that bad. A couple of times it was a little iffy. One time I wanted to go sail. I said, "Let's go. I want to go now. Let's go." And Carlos said, "No, I can't go now. The weather's going to get bad." It was a beautiful sunny day on that beach. I said, "Come on, it's not. Let's go." And he said, "No." And sure enough, like 2 hours later, this huge storm. But a few times, I don't know if any of you sail. You're sailing. It's full of trials. You got to move the sail this way, and you got to watch that wave, and you got to be careful. And again, I don't know how to do it very well, except when I have a master sailor with me. But it's filled with trials. But the all and lacking nothing, and that's right here. And the sail is made up of the stuff of life. And the sail is made up of the scriptures. They sort of are my playbook from here to here. If I'm not in the scriptures and the waves of life are tossing me to and fro, I've got no understanding whatsoever. I've got no understanding of purpose whatsoever in all of this. The scriptures teach me the truth about Christ, but they also teach me the truth of what it means to follow Christ. Remember, he said, "Follow me." And I said, "Okay, yeah, all right. Here's how you do it." It's the scriptures that say, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path." It's the direction of my life. It is the scriptures. And so part of what we'll do in these 8 weeks, I think it's week 3, I'm going to say, "Are you in the scriptures? Are you reading? I'll help you." But you got to be in the scriptures. That's part of what the sail is made up of. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. James would write, "Rid yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Receive that word as you read it, as you hear it. Put away that old stuff. Put away the stuff from this shore. You begin to hear the living, life-giving word. And like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that by it, you may grow up into your salvation. That's what this journey is. You're growing. And what is one of the fabrics of the sail? It's the scriptures. Stuff of life, scriptures. And what's the sail made up of? The things of the church. That's why we meet here. It's That's why churches in Lake County and all over Ohio and the United States and the world meet. It's not just to sing great songs, that's part of it. It's not to hear a message, that's part of it. But it's the community of the church. It is the purpose of the church to come together and spur one another on to grow others' lives and help each other grow toward that. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. That's why we meet. Let's not neglect to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each other all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. What's the sail made up of? It's made up of the stuff of life, and it's made up of the scriptures that are the playbook of life, and it's made up of fellowship. It's made up of this. And what does this include? Here it is. The things of the church is the ministry of the word. That's why we come in here Sunday morning and we teach the scriptures, whether it's me or Ty or somebody else. That's why if some of your kids are downstairs right now, part of the curriculum of what they're hearing is the scriptures. It's part of why everything we do, in a sense, is based on the scriptures. I mean, that's our book. And so we try to learn it. We try to live it. The ministry of the word is why the gathering of believers is so important, but also the fellowship of believers. Throughout the New Testament, of the idea of the one another's. So care for one another and encourage one another and love one another and comfort one another. And you could do that whole long list. And you can never do one another in a vacuum. It assumes relationship, which is why we push groups and small groups and things like that. And we have to get better at it even. That's why even we went the extra mile and even are doing Zoom groups. I know it's not perfect, but we can't be isolated. The nature of us as humans and the nature of the church is that it's fostering the need for relationship. You got to have it. Sailing alone would be really hard. The ordinances too are part of what makes church church. They are the living pictures. They are the metaphors of this journey, of this life. And so we saw men get baptized. Just a beautiful picture of new life in Christ. When we take the bread and the cup of communion, it's a reminder of what Christ has done for us. And then part of what we do at church as well is the spiritual disciplines and ourselves for the things that we do that get us in the habit of, in a sense, allowing the inside of our lives to be reformed, to be changed. We see Jesus doing a lot of these disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, in a sense, are not the spiritual life. They are the practice of the spiritual life. And so take this. The best way to explain it would be, ever since I was probably 8 or 9 years old, tennis was my sport. I was given tennis. Tennis is going to be Paul's sport. So from the time I was 8 or 9, if I'm going to be a tennis player, okay, let's take this seriously. Ted Wingard was my first coach. Ted was a great coach. He was an encourager. He taught me how to hit very flat shots, but how to hit them over the net. Told me always make sure your racket is back. One of the ways you see it is to look in the mirror. If you can see the racket in the mirror behind your back, you know it's back far enough. Bend your knees. He taught me those fundamentals. Some years later, now Tom Moose was a guy. He was my coach. He taught me how to hit topspin. He taught me how to hit harder. He taught me how to serve better. And then finally, Jack Conlon was one of my coaches who really taught me how to be competitive. If I'm going to get good, I need to be in the community of those who know tennis and can teach tennis. But if I'm going to get good as well, you know what I would often do? From 8 o'clock to noon, especially in the summer times, I'd go to the Trumbull County Country Club and the tennis courts with a couple friends. And for 4 hours at least, we would hit and we would hit and we would hit and we would hit. And now we'd hit backhands and now we hit backhands. And now I'm going to hit a serve for an hour, only a serve for an hour. Why are you doing that? You look like a fanatic. This isn't a match. No, it's not the match. It's the practice. It's how I'm getting better. It's the discipline. So that I don't even have to think about it. It's what I do normally. You scratch your back when you serve. You come back here and then you do that 4 hours a day for a whole summer. You do it pretty well. And then ultimately, there's got to be some sort of measure to say, are you getting any better? And so where Jack Conlon's kids used to destroy me 6-0, 6-1, a year later, now all of a sudden, I got 3 games off of him. I beat a set. Oh, I'm getting better. That's the Christian life, guys. You need to be surrounded in the community where we're learning, teaching us. You need that. But you also need the repetition of the practice. And so look at this book. Week 2, we're going to talk about prayer. How do I pray? That's what we're going to talk about. You practice it. You got to keep practicing. You got to keep doing the disciplines so that in a moment when the game is really on, you know what to do. What do? I pray. We'll talk about prayer. We'll talk about scripture study. We'll talk about simplicity. These are all in a sense of the disciplines, the practices that help us in almost a natural way. I don't have to think. That's what drives me crazy about golf. I've been golfing since I was a kid too, because my dad's a golfer. Could never get it. So every time I go on the golf course, I got to think, okay, this. I can't live that way. Get me on a tennis court and I don't think. Ball comes in my backhand, I switch my grip and I hit it. Ball comes in my forehand, I have the Western grip and I hit it. I don't think, I just do it. That's what the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life are. They become natural parts of your fiber, of your being. So that you don't have to think, oh, do I pray now? Yeah, it's who you are. Do I read the script? Yeah, that's who you are too. Do I live a simple life and not hoard? Yeah, that's who you do too. That's what this book is all about. So let me show you the book. You got it out? There's 8 weeks here. And each week, notice, look at week one. That's what I just did. And this is yours. Put your name on it. Bring it back. Next week, please bring this back with you. For those that have been watching on live stream, we've just gave them PDF files, so they've got it. So you've got this book. Put your name on it. Each week, we do a different one. Notice that each week, there are assignments at the end of the day. So notice there's start here and continue on. It's sort of like if this was a college class, the start here is if you want a C in this course, just do that. If you want an A, do the continue on. You got to at least do the stay here. Okay, so for this time, what we just went through, here's the start here. I want a book. It has your name on it. Familiarize with this, with the rhythm, and with all of the rhythms or the disciplines that are here. So you're going to read prayer, scripture, silence and solitude, confession, fasting. So read those. Familiarize with what they are. And then I ask you this. Which one scares you? Which ones resonate with you? Remember, they are meant to be tools to help you in your journey of this journey of Christlikeness. Okay, there's where we're going in the next 8 weeks. And then to continue on, this is if you really want to be in the graduate level, purchase one of these books as a complement to our series. These are all really good books. I'll just tell you real quick. The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. Great book. Easiest read you've ever read. That's Spiritual Disciplines 101. So the second Spiritual Disciplines 101 is the next one. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. That's also a really easy read. If you are if you are Gen X or younger, if you're not a baby boomer, that book is for you. I read it and he annoyed me. sorry. The next book, and then I've got another one that's not here. The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. That's a really good book. It'll be a little bit harder of a read, but it is good stuff. You should get that one. Or I'll be quoting Dallas Willard throughout this series. He wrote a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. It's a really good book. So one of those four. So those are your assignments. Every week you'll get one. Okay, here's how we're going to end. Look at week two. Next week we're going to talk about prayer. And I want you to do something for me. My definition of prayer is communicating with God about what is important to you and to me. Excuse me, communicating with God about what's important to him and to me. That's all it is. Now, if you're like me, 2021 started in a flurry. Craziness of COVID of 2020, wondering what 21 is going to be about. The craziness of politics and election and the country's upside down and all of that. And your mind is that you've already broken and you don't even know what it is. And I'm going to call on every one of us to adopt one prayer in 2021. One prayer. Now, what is prayer? It's communicating with God about what's important to him and to me. What's important to both of us is his will. And what do I know his will to be? His will is to conform me to the image of his son. And so this prayer is going to take a little introspection on you, on your part, to look at your life and say, where am I really falling short in looking like Christ? And I'm going to pray about that one. Okay, hang on to that and just let me show you that page. It's the next page and it's going to look like that. See that page? It says, my prayer of 2021. This is your prayer for the year. Okay? See that page? God's plan for you is to make you more like Christ. That's what we've been saying this whole hour. We encourage you to identify and pray for an area in your life that falls short of Christ-likeness. Lack of love, impatience, anger, you name it, whatever is yours. To assist you in your 2021 prayer, to the right are 21 sample biblical prayers of Christ-likeness. And there's your list. Your assignment between now and next week is to go over that list. Next Sunday, because our theme is prayer, we will do it again. And by the end of next Sunday, I want everyone that claims Trinity as their home church to be able to say, my 2021 prayer is this. I'll tell you, there's the 21. I'll tell you which one's mine. I'll be the first transparent of all, is the first one. That's why it's first. When I looked over my life in 2020, I was Oscar the Grouch. I could blame everything from social media to politics to COVID to all of that. All of that played into it. But I didn't choose joy. I chose to be grouchy. And the joy of Christ in my life was gone. And so for 2021, I am praying all year long. Ask me when you see me on Wednesday nights when you were doing emotional, healthy spirituality. What was your prayer? I'll tell you. Ask me when you joy of my salvation. As you pray it, every one of us, we're going to have one, and we're going to pray it all year long. And watch as you pray it. Watch, first of all, tell people what you're praying about, and ask them in July how you're doing, and they'll tell you. Part of the reason is because of the Holy Spirit is moving you that way. Part of the reason is because it's on your mind. And I know it's on my mind, so I am not going to choose things in my life this year that steal my joy. I'm not going to do it. So let me just read this and we're done. So three steps to help you choose from this list, okay? Step number one, believe that God's goal for you is Christ-likeness. Believe it. This whole message of the sailboat from dead and trespasses and sins to Christ-likeness. This is your journey. Believe it. You got to start there. If you don't start there, the rest is nonsense. Two, take some time. Take some time this week and even next week. Maybe the message of next week will help you think through a little bit more. Take some time and reflect on your life and on the type of Christ-like person you want to be. You know where you're Christ-like, and you also know where you're diabolical. And if you don't, ask your spouse. And then three, choose to pray about one area of your life that presently falls short of Christ-likeness. And you got 21 choices. Between services, I was chatting with some people out there who were in first service. They were already picking it up. Man, I started going through the list and I saw 6, and that's me. Someone else said, I'm 10. Go through that list this week. Here we go. 8 weeks of rhythms. 8 weeks of examining what this is going to look like and what part do we have to play in putting that sail up. Let's stand together. Let me pray for us. I'm going to read some scripture. And then we're going to pray. Then we're going to pray and close. Listen, you know this passage, but now you're going to hear it different than you've ever heard it before, I bet. We know that all things work together for good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Heard that, right? That's what we've been hearing all day. Why does it sound new? Because verse 28 says, all things work together for good. We love that. Yes, this is for good. What's the good? Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What is the good of all of the stuff that happens? All things work together for good. This is going to be good. What is the good? It's that. It is that Christ is being formed in you and in me through all of the circumstances of life. Believe it. All right, let me pray for us and we're done. Father, I pray that you would use these 8 weeks to help us get a grasp and an understanding of what you are doing in our lives, to help us get a grasp and an understanding of our role in playing and cooperating with you in that, in being able to answer the question, where am I going, in a more clear, Christ-like manner. Use these 8 weeks in our lives, in our relationships, in our families, and in our church, so that we might be a people who, from the inside out, bless this city like it's never been blessed before. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace now and forevermore. Amen. We'll see you. Go Browns.